Well, let's get into the Word. Let's turn to Acts in chapter 5 today. Acts chapter 5. Want to actually begin at the end of chapter 4 and read some scriptures here that we didn't read last week on Sunday morning. We read them on Wednesday night. But we want to read these scriptures, these last scriptures in chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, because it has to do and connects with chapter 5, the first 11 verses in the book of Acts. And this message today has to do with really a comparison and connection, really, connection between purity, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, with purity and power. The power of God in your life, the power of God in a church, and connected with really a purity before the Lord, which comes through the washing of the wonderful blood of Jesus and His work in our lives to bring us into a sanctified beauty, being daily conformed to His image and moving in His purity, connected with really a powerful move of His Spirit in our lives. And so let's take a look then at verse 32 of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. And it says this, that the multitude of them that believed, and there were about 10,000 at the church of Jerusalem, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Wow, what a unity, what a purity there was in this church. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then an example of one such man that did this, that sold his house and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet to be distributed to brothers and sisters that were in need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so this is a good example of what was being done. Now, Joseph is actually a surnamed Barnabas here. Barnabas became very famous in the Bible. He went on that first missionary journey with Paul and later with others. And he was truly a son of encouragement, a son of consolation. When the Apostle Paul was kind of shunned by the church because he had been so bad and had persecuted the church, people were afraid of him. And so they wouldn't really accept him into the circles of the church. And so he ended up going home to his hometown, Tarsus. But as he was there, Barnabas remembered Paul, and he believed him about his true conversion. And Barnabas took off and went and got Paul and actually encouraged Paul, the son of encouragement, the son of consolation, to get into the ministry. And thus we have the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas together, rejoicing and going forth to share the gospel as they left the church from Antioch to go do that. And so Barnabas, a great example of what's going on here. Now, this situation of selling lands and houses and bringing it at the apostles' feet and then distributing it to those in need, it was really actually a pure form of communism. And I say a pure form because today's communism, of course, is very evil. It's a forced situation where people are forced to live at a certain level in society, where their leaders drive Mercedes and Cadillacs and actually don't drive them, they ride around in them, and somebody else drives them. And so that's really kind of a hypocritical type of communism. This is a pure loving form of communism, in just people, just from their love in their hearts. They say, you know, my bro is hurting here, I've got this house, I'm gonna sell that house, I'm gonna get 200 grand for it, and I'm gonna give my brother 100 grand and I'm gonna keep 100 grand. And, you know, and I'm gonna share. And so they did that voluntarily, a free will offering from their hearts. And it was a beautiful thing, motivated by the love of Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful, pure church it was there for just a little while, actually, because this didn't work and didn't last. And it wasn't the love's fault, and it wasn't the Lord's fault, for God is love. But it was actually the fault of the hypocrisy within a human being, within the church, that began to creep in and sneak in. We know that later in the Bible, during the first century church, Paul had to write to the church at Thessalonica and tell them that some of you are walking disorderly, for you're not working at all. And imagine how tempting it would be if you were just a normal guy and your rich friend sold his house and gave you $100,000 and to you to just go sit on the couch and just say, hallelujah, it's raining from heaven, and it is not going to work. But the Apostle Paul actually had to write to members of the church and say, look, you guys are walking disorderly, for he that doesn't work doesn't eat. And he said, you need to go out and work quietly with your own hands and eat your own bread. Your own, underline the own bread. Go earn your own bread. And so that was a problem. And you can see how this would be a problem developing as the purity and the love that was going on here was kind of degraded by hypocrisy within the church. In fact, we have this huge example of this right away in chapter 5, the first 11 verses, with a couple of wicked people that decided to take advantage of the situation and actually lie to the Holy Spirit and lie to the church. And so let's take a look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now it says, but we had a good example of Barnabas, who from a pure heart chose to live this way and sold the land and gave the money to the apostles. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they kind of kept a little nest egg out there and stuck away whatever, 100 grand, and gave 100 grand to the church. Whatever, I'm just using numbers. But Peter, who now has the gift of the word of knowledge, which is mentioned in the Bible, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And so in verse 4, we really see that this was a pure style of communism, if we want to call it that. I know communism is taking on a horrible connotation because of the wickedness of what goes on now. But this was pure because, you see, Ananias was not forced to sell his home. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do it. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? In other words, the money you got for your home, that's your money. You can do whatever you want with that. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart, that you have lied, not lied unto men, but unto God? They were pretending to be more spiritual than they were. It was a pretense. It was a hypocrisy that was going on. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He actually dropped dead right at the feet of Peter. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. When I first read this, great fear came on me. I thought, if I lied to the Holy Spirit, you know, I mean, this is really heavy things going on. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, she came in. And Peter talked to her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much, to see if she was in on it. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and shall carry you out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead. and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So the church was highly sobered by this whole event and thought, we better watch it, because look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Now, as we look at that and we go ahead and consider what's going on, which is really hypocrisy, we can just zero in on how we can look at this. Now, hypocrisy is not the sin of holding back, as we saw with them, that Peter told them, while it was yours, it remained in your power. Even when you sold it was still your money. It wasn't the sin of holding back, but the sin of acting out a greater dedication to the Lord than was real. It was a hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypocrite, which means actor. It was an act. Look how spiritual I am. I'm bringing the cost, that I sold all my possessions, and I'm bringing all the money and laying the apostles' feet. But it was an act, because they had stuffed some money away. They were being hypocrites, lying about their dedication to the Lord. Now, given this definition, we might ask the question, why aren't more people in the church dropping dead? And even me, you know. I mean, because we sing, I surrender all. Don't we sing that? And if we sing that with great gusto and mean it, and then go home and say, Lord, you can't have this, you're lying to the Lord. And so really, as you look at it in a really practical way and consider some of the things that have gone on in the church, why aren't people dropping dead? Well, you know, you look at that, and I begin to look at that and think about it, and you know, I want to give you a reason that hit my heart, that God just couldn't stand to see such a pure church polluted so soon. All of these people were baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time. They had such a love for the Lord and such a flow in Him, like Barnabas, that they actually just wanted to do this out of the love of their hearts for one another. But here's the man that comes along and his wife that plot this plan and let human nature break in. And oh, the Lord just sees this purity, and there's such a power in that church and such a purity. He just said, you know what, I just cannot let this happen. And so He brings this very strong discipline. To much who is given, much is required. And these two people drop dead right there on the spot. And this purifies the church. It brings a great fear to the rest of them. And this wonderful thing could go on for a while longer. But it wasn't long until the church began to actually see through human nature and hypocrisy and people with bad motives coming in to bring pollution into the church. It wasn't long. And so let's take a look at that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Now, Paul gathered together one of the first century churches, Ephesus, which is one of the churches mentioned in Revelation, and went ahead and was speaking to them about the truth of what was coming their way and warning them. And he said to them in verse 29 of Acts 20, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There are folks that will come into church and pretend to be a lamb of God, pretend to be a sheep, but will actually be a wolf. And as we had, I think it was last week, we read the scripture from the Gospels, that Jesus said, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And that's kind of scary. That's why we need the Lord's direction and understanding and having discernment, having the gift of the word of knowledge and wisdom, as Peter had about Ananias. And so Paul's warning them about this. And in every church, you'll have these wolves that come in from time to time. And we have to watch for them and know that grievous wolves do enter in among us. Now, verse 30 is just a little more scary than that to me. For it says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Men that will come into a church and because of their pride and arrogance and pushiness and so forth, they want to build their own little empire in the church, and they begin to draw disciples, not after the Lord, but after themselves. And this is a very sad situation. And Paul warns about this. So we really see that the church is a place where these things will happen, and the Apostle Paul warned about that. Well, I'll never forget the first time I saw this. And our church was so young. We're only about 30 people in the church. We're meeting at Key School up on Ball Road next to the Catholic Church. And I was so excited because through our collections, we managed to save $10,000. And boy, we, as that small church, we thought that was $1 million, you know. And I was so blessed and I was so excited. And so I shared it with the congregation one morning. There's 30 people there. And I said, you know, praise God, the Lord's providing money for us. We have $10,000 in the bank, you know. Yay! Well, I probably shouldn't have done that, because there was this guy sitting in the front row that morning. And after the sermon, he came up to me. He just says, you know, I can talk about God just like you do. I can talk about God. Maybe I can make myself $10,000. And I just go, whoa, red flag, you know. And of course the buzzer went off, because of course that's just totally the wrong motive and bad news bears going on, you know. And so there's things like that, and even with a church of 30 people, it's going to be there. And so we got to watch out and be careful with this thing called hypocrisy. It does really pollute the church, the bad motives, the motive getting away from that pure love of God and that awesomeness that God wants to do. Now, because you and I are human, we've got to be really careful about these things. We have to be really careful in our spirits and in our minds to just work on cleansing out, letting the Lord cleanse out the impurities and the hypocrisies that want to spring up in our own lives. And sometimes they just sneak up on you, and it's just not a good thing. Well, I remember Raul Reese told a testimony at one of the pastors' conferences that he found out that one of the men in his church, and I think it was even a relative of his, ripped the church off for $400,000. And poor Raul, he was just stinking mad. And he came from a background of the Mexican mafia. So he called the Mexican mafia to try to get rid of this guy, you know. And it's, yeah, Raul shared this at one pastor's conference. And of course, he was just in anger, and it never happened. So we, and thank God. But his wife came directly to him and said, Raul, you just can't do this. Why not? You know. And so you just can't do this, you know. And so, of course, he didn't do that. But, you know, we can share in the anger there. Remember one time years ago, there was a lady that came to me and introduced her pastor from Hawaii to me. I said, oh, well, nice to meet you. And then a few months later, she came to me weeping. She said that pastor ripped her off from her whole life savings and took off and went somewhere. There's people like this. And even of our own selves, that seem to be of our own selves. This is my pastor in Hawaii that will raise up and be wicked. And so the church does have that kind of pollution. And you know what? The thing is, and the point of the sermon today, is really for us to just really be sincere with the Lord and watchful and be careful about things that want to break in to bring hypocrisies into our personal life and actually into the life of the church through, you know, influence of individuals. It's just stifling to what God wants to do. It's stifling to the power of God. The purity is there, and the power is there with the purity. And that is really the next thing we want to look at, is about the power of God. But first of all, let's turn to Philippians 2:19. This is a very convicting verse, and it's good for us to receive a little conviction and to sharpen us. But let's turn to Philippians 2:19. I trust in the Lord Jesus, says the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the church at Philippi. I trust in the Lord Jesus. Philippians 2:19, chapter 2, verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, that is just really an indicting statement. Paul was surrounded by a lot of folks, but he could only send Timothy? I have no man like-minded. I've got to send Timothy to you, who will naturally care for your state as a church. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So as we read that and take it in and actually think on what Paul's saying, that is just very sobering, isn't it? And sharpening for us. And boy, when I first read that, I just thought, Lord, please help me to care for the state of the flock. Please help me, Lord, to be a giving person and really, really, truly, in Jesus' name, care about the things of Jesus Christ. Now, when you and I are in the flesh, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, I could care less about someone else. I'm just thinking about me. But when I'm in the Spirit of God, and growing in the Lord is just being filled with the Spirit of God more often. Lord, fill me today. And as God fills me, then I care for you. And you care for me, and we care for one another. And as the Lord said, that the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's what the Bible says in 1 John. And it's actually 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16 says that he laid down his life for us. We ought to then lay down our lives for one another. So it's kind of like the 1 John 3:16 is about the Lord laying down his life, and then the second 2 John 3:16 is about a step further, is that we're to go ahead and really care about the things of Jesus Christ and not just be thinking about ourselves all the time. You know, it's like we go me, 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 and the Lord comes and he says you, 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 and he wants to build within you and I that demeanor, that mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Actually, to be thinking of the other better than ourselves. That's right there in Philippians 2. And so this is something that God brings to us and gives to us. And yes, it's very convicting because we're human. And the hypocrisy and the acting takes place way too much in the body of Christ. So the Lord wants to help us with that. The Lord wants to purify us. Now, as I said a minute ago, we want to turn to scripture on this. The first century church was very powerful, had much of the power of God. Now, we have the same Holy Spirit today as they did then. And we ask for the power of the Spirit. We ask for gifts and ministries and for the baptism of the Spirit. And God hears us and blesses us with that. And then, as he works in our lives and creates a purity, and helps us to get further away from the hypocrisies, how that power begins to flow. In this first pure, beautiful church that was just so in love with Jesus, there was quite a power going on. And let's go back to Acts chapter 5, verse 16. Here's this first century church, the 10,000 Christians just loving each other, saying, hey, bro, you need some money? I'll sell my house for you. You know, kind of thing that's just going on. And in verse 16, we read this about the power that was going on. So there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. They were demon-possessed. And they were healed, every one. Every single person that came to that church at Jerusalem from the surrounding cities were healed. Man, this is a power move such as the church has not seen since. You know, wow, every single one. And so the power was there. And as time goes on, as we say, there's that hypocrisy and that lack of closeness with the Lord. And God, oh yes, he does his miracles day by day in our church, and it's wonderful to see. And it's a beautiful thing that God does in our church with the power that we have in the Lord. But oh, I just can't help but to think that God could do so much more through us individually and corporately, as he would create in our hearts clean hearts and hearts that really do wonderfully and beautifully through his power, because we can't do it without him, just begin to live the life. Just begin to live the life. And just begin to move fully and heavily away from hypocrisy, acting one way on Sunday and another way on Monday morning. God help us with that. God help us with that. Oh, how the Lord wants to do a marvelous, marvelous work. Not just the work that he's doing, but so much more. Oh, God is good and loves us so much. Now with that, we'd like to go ahead and kind of just take hypocrisy apart a little bit and see what Jesus said about that. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Now, Jesus is ministering and sharing his heart, and it says in chapter 12, verse 1, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all." Now, here the people start gathering to Jesus, and Jesus knows what's coming, the birth of the church. In the book of Acts, the birth of the church, and there will be lots and lots of people gathering together to the apostles for leadership. And he just really wants to impress upon them right now as leaders of the church. First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so the warning, the first warning he gives, the leaven. Now, what leaven is yeast. And yeast makes bread get fat. And actually, in the Bible, leaven really represents evil getting in to puff up a church, to puff up a person like a big puffed up piece of bread that you put in the oven and it gets real hot and warm and you put tons of butter on it and peanut butter and you eat it. And that's not good for you. You know, anything that tastes good isn't good for you, right? You've discovered that yet? Okay. So, beware of the leaven that the yeast that the Pharisees bring in to the religious system that make it bad, that make it puff up and blow up with pride and arrogance in the evil way. And so he's warning them because he knows that they're going to be religious leaders now. And you don't want your religious system to turn out like their religious system, where they're actually nullifying the commandments of God through the traditions of men. And that's exactly what they were doing. And Jesus actually said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Now, this is really a good message for pastors, because of course, that's what we are, is we're trying to lead the flock and so forth. And there's been times, and I'll just confess to you, that I'll just have this spiritual revelation. Lord, today, I am being a Pharisee. I feel like a Pharisee, and I have to ask forgiveness and move quickly away from that and just get back into being close with the Lord and letting the Lord build the building instead of the Pharisee attitude build the church of God. And so it's something to beware of as the Lord warns. And then he gives this warning that is very sobering, and what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." As Peter received that word of knowledge and said, "Ananias, you've let Satan fill you to lie to the Holy Ghost." And so that was revealed. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now that's a scary thought, isn't it? Something you do in the closet, the Lord's going to put bullhorns up on your roof, your housetop, and everybody's going to know. And your nose is going to grow. There's an old song, right? Way back. Okay. But I mean, people will know. Just like with Pinocchio. His nose grew when every time he tell a lie, his nose would get longer, if you remember that cartoon. And that's the way it is for Christians. Christians always get caught. They really, really do. You know, our Father is like a really good dad. He is a really good dad. And I remember, man, I had such an anointing as a dad when my boys were growing up. I knew when they did something wrong. Oh, yeah. And moms have that anointing too, don't they? You know about that? I remember one time the boys went to the show and one of my boys snuck in to see James Bond instead of going to the benign movie I sent him to. When he got home, I knew it. The Lord told me. And I looked at him and I said, "What did you see at the show today?" He went, "Oh, James Bond, I snuck in to see James Bond, you know. How did you know?" And he still tells that testimony today. How did my dad know? Well, all things are laid bare and open before with whom we have to do, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees it all. He sees it all. He knows. And Christians always get caught. And of course, we can, you know, mention the different things that have happened in the society and how these guys had to sit on Nightline and explain themselves, talking about shouted from the housetops, the airwaves going to all the TVs in America, you know, and Jimmy Baker's got to explain himself and these others, you know. And it just is the way it is. And so it's very sobering, very convicting. And so this thing called hypocrisy, it has got to be dealt with, and the Lord is the one that does that dealing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:8, and then we'll get into some liberating scripture here in a minute. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 5:8. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a man in the church at Corinth that actually was making love to his stepmother, which is a sin and horrible. And so the Apostle Paul had to write that church and say, you know what, you've got to remove that man from your fellowship. You can't condone this. And he was just going ahead and letting that happen and not really being sorry for it, but expecting to be received into the fellowship. And so the Apostle Paul writes to that church and says, you're puffed up. You're prideful. You need to remove that man from the church for this sin, that the church then could take on a better state of purity, to not have this sin going on openly, but church discipline would be applied. Now, in this discourse that Paul gives about the situation in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we come to verse 8, and he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. Now speaking now of the leaven of hypocrisy, the evil leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I love this word sincere. This word sincere began with a meaning of without wax. In the old days, and you can do this today, you can go buy yourself a statue for your garden, and in the old days they used to pound them out, the expensive ones, out of marble. And to get an artist and he'd start working on a statue for you, you know, to put in your garden. And so your statue was finished and then you take it home, you pay your $1,000 or whatever, you take it home and put it in your garden. Well, sometimes they would be going along and boom, oh no, I knocked the nose right off. What are you going to do? Here you got a piece of marble and you're supposed to carve this thing out of one piece of marble, but now you just knocked the nose off of this statue that you're going to sell to this guy. So sometimes they would use wax. They would just get some wax and form the wax into the place of the nose and cover it up with some good paint or whatever, and then just sell the thing. I guess in those days there was no money back, you know, no returns, I don't know. But anyway, so the guy takes his statue home and puts it in his garden, and the sun comes out. And he comes out and the nose on his statue is dripping down the face. So to be sincere is to be without wax. There you go. That's where that word comes from. We want to be a real statue. and not have that wax nose on there. That's really a scam. It's an act. It's a deception. But we're to be sincere. And so the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How God wants you and I to be sincere. Now, if we come to church and we are in open sin and just going, I have no intention of repenting of this, it's going to hurt the church. And it's going to hurt your life naturally. But if you come to church to confess your sin and to forsake your sin and to repent and turn from your sin, that's going to be a blessed place to be. You know, back in the late 1960s, there was a revival called the Jesus Movement, and many of us were part of that. And there was such a spirit in the church. It was so wonderful. And I got to visit U-Turn for Christ out here in the desert in Paris, California, where the parachutes go. And U-Turn is a place where the drunks and the drug addicts go to really commit themselves to the Lord and get close to them. And you know, I went to that fellowship out there to preach. And I thought, this feels just like the late 60s when the revival was going on. Because these men, yes, they'd been in sin. Yes, they'd been in the wrong place and doing terrible things. But here they are to repent. And here they are to seek the Lord with a purity of heart, because it means life or death for them. And it was pure. It's precious. And when you and I come to church like that, you see, then we sense that purity and preciousness, because Jesus is there to meet us every time. He dwells in the high, he's the high and lofty one who dwells in eternity, but he also dwells with those of a humble and contrite heart that's going, Jesus, I need help. I'm here to confess sin, not hide it. I'm here to turn from it and not nurture it. That is when things get good. And that's when the power of God can move. And the power of God can be real in a church like that. And in a person like that. Because then you see the free flow of the Holy Spirit is allowed to come through a vessel of honor. A vessel of honor. Because the honor is about the blood of Jesus. Cleansing and purifying and making good. And so we see this in the first century church as the Holy Spirit fell. And so we are to seek deeply for that sincerity before the Lord. I want to be a more righteous man. I want to follow you if I can. Lord, search my heart, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. That kind of spirit, that kind of heart is what the Lord's looking for. And so that was not, of course, in Ananias and Sapphira. Let's just take a look at something that Paul says to a very young pastor just starting out. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let's go to that. 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy was Paul's own dear son in the faith, and he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And the apostle Paul writes to him, and he says this, "Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And there it is there. The example of right. But if you're being true to God, doing the best you can, and weeping over your sin, and agreeing with people at work that you shouldn't be doing the things that you might slip up and do, then you're an example. An example of the believers. in speech, in word, in conversation, in manner of living, in charity, which is love, in the Spirit, in faith, and here's our word that we've been looking at today, in purity. In purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and God's Spirit flowing through them. A wonderful thing. Now, we want to end with a scripture that speaks of a very important part of this. As we read these things, we begin to realize that it's important for hypocrisy to be as far from the church as can be, for a church to be powerful. The temptation might be to go sin-sniffing and flesh-finding and begin to look at people around you and go, you're a hypocrite, get out of here, you know, kind of thing. I mean, that's tempting, and you can't do that. We have to know that sweet repentance always brings total forgiveness and restoration. And that's God's heart with this situation. I've had both things happen. A few years back, there was a man at the men's prayer meeting, and he had a counseling appointment with me, and he'd come and pray each week for the requests that we would have to pray for. But he said, you know, Mark, I'm not married. I'm just living with a lady. And I said, well, brother, you need to get married or break up. And he said, well, I can't marry her because she's a really terrible woman and gives me a lot of strife and anxiety. And I looked at him, I said, well, you need to move out and stop this sin. And he said, no, it's, you know, she's okay sometimes, you know. I'm going, bro. And so I showed him 1 Corinthians 5, and I said, look, you know, and I actually didn't kick him out of the church right then, and I never did kick him out of the church. I just showed him 1 Corinthians 5 and said, brother, the Bible says here, if you continue this way, I'm going to have to ask you to leave the fellowship. I can't have you praying for the prayer requests of the dear saints living in sin. That's not right. And so just with that, he left the church. So he never gave me a chance to kick him out. You know, he just left. This is just very sad. It's a very sad situation. But on the other hand, there was a couple that were living together in the church, and I went to the lady and I shared the same thing. And they got married the next Saturday. They came over to our house and got married. We had some cake for them. And so praise the Lord for sweet repentance. Amen? Amen. Sweet repentance always brings total forgiveness and restoration, and we should always look upon a person we know that's been in a situation that might have been hypocritical or whatever, because probably all of us have been there, with forgiveness and love in our hearts and total acceptance if there's sweet repentance. And that restoration and that acceptance must be there. Example from the scriptures is the last scripture we're going to look at. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2:6. That man that the Apostle Paul told them to ask to leave the fellowship because of his sin, he repented of that sin. And so the Apostle Paul writes back to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. And he says this, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, the punishment of being removed from fellowship. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Three things. First thing is to forgive him. Got to do that. Can't mark somebody and leave them marked. If they want to come to sweet repentance, you forgive them and you comfort them. Bro, I love you. God bless you, man. Come on back with us. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And you know, that's a possibility. It wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't. If I'm kind of aloof with a person that's been that did something wrong and needed church discipline or whatever, and kind of standoffish, I know what kind of person you are, you know, that's going to cause that poor saint to be swallowed up with too much sorrow. That will just kill them. I've got to forgive, and I have to comfort. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm or affirm your love towards him. And so that is what we're to do. Oh, being very careful. There's a balance there, isn't there? There's always a balance in the Holy Spirit. Walking with the Holy Spirit is like walking on a tightrope. That's the way I feel about it. Because if you go to the right or to the left, you can be in the flesh. Too hard on somebody, too soft on somebody. But we walk the tightrope of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need him so much. Lord, help us. Show us how to respond in each situation. Lord, give us your mind. And Lord, thank you that your word says that we have the mind of Christ. So we walk in the Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll end with a couple of songs, but let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the balance that we find in your word. We thank you for your tremendous, huge heart of love. And Father, we pray this day, Lord, that you would help us that are together today in earshot of your word that we've heard. Father, help us to move quickly and steadfastly and continually away from any hypocrisy in our lives. Lord, we know that Ananias and Sapphira were actually there as a discipline and something for us to see that we might receive a healthy respect for your fatherhood in our lives. And so, Lord, we respect you and we fear you. And Lord, we want to be sincere with you, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, Lord, help us to hear the truth about ourselves, to move quickly away from things that aren't of you, to let our yeses be yeses unto you, Lord. Lord, we're asking for your help, for we know without you we can't do it. And I think it would be good to go ahead and have a time of silence right now so that each of us can let the Lord search our hearts to see if there be any wicked way in us, and that he would lead us in the way everlasting. So let's just take a time of silence with the Lord. Father, now we thank you so much for your forgiveness and your love, Lord, that you have said that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank you for that. We accept that, Lord. And Father, in Jesus' name, that you would please continue your righteous good work in our lives, Lord. Thank you that you're daily conforming us to your image. Thank you, Father. Make us a blessing to this world, this community. Make our church powerful. Make us as individuals powerfully to be used by your Spirit, vessels of honor, Lord. And so we thank you so much now, Father. We thank you for your loving kindness, which is better than life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. There'll be folks in there to pray for you. And if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, oh, we would invite you to come to the prayer room and find more out about him, to pray with the brothers, to receive Jesus. And we have a Bible for you if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you today. May God just continue his sovereign work in your life, making you more beautiful every day as you're filled with him. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.